You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken. We trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. Today is the 25th day of January 2021. We'll be continuing on with part 4 of the Holy Priesthood, volume 1, chapter 6, From Persecuted to Persecutor. It has been said that those who have been persecuted will, when their time comes, become persecutors. This has been said concerning us. Oh, it has been said, you are now in the minority. It is all very well to plead for liberty and contend for the rights of man, but wait, if you ever get power, you who have been persecuted will turn around and persecute other people. This has been the cast against us as, or this has been cast against us as bearing out the history of the past. George Q. Cannon, Journal of Discourses, Volume 22, page 179. Hold on. Arius, you can't have that. Okay? I have my one-year-old son with me right now. We're on page 132, for those of you following along. As the church has become more and more worldly in both Christ's day and in ours, two interesting phenomena have occurred. Number one, it was not no longer persecuted, and number two, it has become a persecutor. Page 133. Men who govern the church sought for more power and recognition, even political offices, and more important business connections. Revelation. Arius, I can't help you over there. Why don't you go over here? Come here. He's a claimer. Okay, give me a hand. Okay. There you go. All right, let's see here. Revelations that conflicted with these programs were set aside and substituted for new ideals and progressive methods. Men who joined the church were more often lawyers, educators, bankers, businessmen, and political officers who perhaps saw an opportunity to use the church to further their personal ambitions. And we're talking about all churches, not just the LDS church. Just throwing that out there. No, you don't go bye-bye in there. No. Come here. What are you doing in there? Come on. Come on, let's watch Elmo. He's just staring at me. Oh, man. I got off work last night about 2 in the morning, and I got up at 6 o'clock this morning to help get the kids ready and help my wife get ready and take my little girl to basketball practice. And we came home, and I slept some more. And then I got up at like 9:30, I think it was, took a shower, got my son ready, and then we went to the doctor's office. So I could get my DOT medical physical, which I passed. They gave me a year medical thing. So that was good. My A1C was pretty good. I have diabetes because when I worked in the oil fields, I was poisoned by frack pond water with all the chemicals in it, and it caused my gallbladder to solidify. They had to take that out. And then it caused my pancreas to not work correctly. And my body doesn't like to use insulin. So I'm insulin. I have not insulin dependent, but my body doesn't use the insulin that it makes. But my body makes plenty of insulin. It's just a mess, and it screwed up some of my other internal organs, and I have had to suffer because of the poisoning that I got back when I worked in the oil fields over 10 years ago. So I have to deal with these medical issues that I have, and God has not healed me from them. He has allowed me to have to deal with them. So anyway, but it was good to go to the doctors today. But anyway, when we got home, I made my son some more food and we ate, and we've had a couple of snacks, and I've tried to lay on the bed in our bedroom and let him watch Elmo, but like, he will not calm down. He, like, climbs up the bed, across the bed, down the bed, around, picks things up, puts things down, brings things on the bed. He's ridiculous. And I'm like, oh, take a nap, and I'm so exhausted right now. But probably don't have to work tonight, which will be fine with me. Because my semi-truck last night when I was driving, it had a power loss to the point where I was almost stopped on the shoulder of the road. And then it, like, all of a sudden let me have power again. So they took it to the shop today, and they figure the DEF filter, diesel exhaust fluid filter, is clogged. And then there was some kind of weird sensor going on with the crankshaft. So anyway, they said it might take a minimum of 5 hours and that I might be able to drive it today, but I'll call him after I get off of the phone call, the radio show podcast thing that we're doing right now, and I'll find out if I have to work. If they want to keep the truck in the shop because they need parts, that would be completely fine with me, because I would like to take a nap. And as soon as my kids get home at 3:30, I'll finish the reading, and then they'll be able to take my son, and I won't have to watch him, and then I'll be able to take a nap. So I'm kind of looking forward to that. But if my truck's available to drive, then I will just drink some energy drinks and do what I do, because just life, you know. So it's just the way it is sometimes. And if I get too tired, I'll just call it a night and come home early. But I don't want to do that. If I go out, I like to push. But like I said, if I get too tired where I'm feeling like I'm going to fall asleep, I'll cut my night short in a heartbeat. Because I've been driving for 25 years, except for when I was on my mission and a couple of other short stints. And I've never had an accident. I have no tickets, and I'm a pretty professional driver. So anyway, getting back to the reading, let's see here. So those conservative adherents to the original gospel who objected to the compromise and changes became targets for cleansing the church of apostates. See, when somebody wants to continue on with the way the gospel was restored, or the way the gospel was even in the days of Jesus Christ, then they label you an apostate, and they turn the church against you, because Babylonian businessmen and Roman pagans, you know, they hijack the church. And then when they get in positions of power, then they begin to change things to make things popular with the world so they can, you know, have more power over people. And it's just disgusting. But it happens, and it has happened in the past, and it continues to happen in our day and age. And like, it's like Solomon said, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. And he was right. There is nothing new under the sun. If it happened before, Satan is going to try to make it happen again. So let's see. Okay. The result was that the church leaders resorted to various methods of persecution. Christians who once were persecuted became the persecutors. And with the passing of time, it grew worse. The devil often tries to get his disciples into the Church of Christ for the specific reason of changing the church from the inside. They are usually worldly people who push conformity to worldly standards. Persecution is one of the methods of dealing with those who object to their plans. These false brethren can always be detected, as outlined in the parable of the tares. The Doctrine and Covenants commentary explains why, quote, "As the work of sowing good seed is done by Christ through his apostles, so the work of sowing tares is done by the adversary through the agency of the leaders of an apostate persecuting church. The persecuting church, be it remembered, is always a false church. Persecution is from the evil one. For as has been well said by a student of history, while it is true that the victims of persecution have sometimes been wrong, it is equally true that the persecutors have always been wrong." Doctrine and Covenants commentary by Smith and Sodal. That's a strange name. Page 531. Page 134. For those of you reading along, it may seem bewildering that the Lord has said to let the wheat and the tares grow together in the same soil, for they are similar in appearance. Hold on. Why do you have to get on and off the bed all the time, Arius? Give me your hand. Give me your hand. Give me your hand. Hand. Okay, come on.
It's easy for him to, like, climb up on the bed when it's just the sheet that he's grabbing a hold of, but when he's grabbing a hold of a blanket that moves, it doesn't work so well for him. Oh, I just changed your diaper. You stink. Well, he's just going to have to stink until the kids get home, because I am done with changing his diapers today. All right, let's see here. For they are similar in appearance, characteristics, and manner of growth, but it is the same in the church and the kingdom of God. Men who attend the same meetings, claim the same authority, sustain the same gospel, and speak in the same religious manner can still be as different as the wheat and the tares. How then can a person distinguish the difference? While they are wrong, it may be almost impossible, but as they mature, there is a marked difference. The tares are usually a little weaker in their spine and probably lean in a different direction, or they may display a lack of substance in their heads. So, like, you get all these church leaders that are like, I'm a theologian. You know, well, why are you in a leadership position then? If you don't know the gospel well enough to defend it from, you know, from false doctrines, what are you doing in the position of a leadership or any kind of leadership position? And, you know, they might be really, really, really good, and they might look like they are wheat, but they're not. They're tares. And so it is with the tares among men. The question arises then, that if it is so dangerous for the wheat to grow up with the tares, why does God allow such a thing in his garden? He answered this question for the Apostle Orson Hyde in a revelation, quote, evil men, ambitious of power, must needs arise among you, and they shall be led by their own self-will and not by me. Yet they are instruments in my hand, and are permitted to try my people, to collect from among them those that are not the elect, and such as are worthy of eternal life. So these people that, like, will do whatever they are told because the church leader tells them to do it, they're not worthy of eternal life because they do not stand upon the rock of revelation. They follow after the flesh of men and give up their free will and the ability that they have to decide for themselves their own free agency. And because of that, they do not pass the test. They still remain in the church. They just don't receive the higher blessings that they would have if they would have been obedient and stood upon the rock of revelation and sought after the truth for themselves and not just to listen to what some Sunday school teacher teaches, you know, from books from the Correlation Committee or from whatever leader tells them this, that, or the other. They just follow along. They ride the coattails of somebody else. Well, they can ride the coattails up to the gate of heaven, but they have to stand by themselves in judgment. And they can't say, well, my leader told me to do this, or the prophet that you sent, he said this, and so I'm doing what I was told. God wants obedience to him, not to some learned leader, or unlearned leader, as the case may be. Grieve not after them, neither mourn nor be alarmed. My people know my voice and also the voice of my spirit, and a stranger they will not follow. Therefore, such as will follow strangers are not my people. And that was a revelation which was uncovered by Fred Collier in an unpublished Revelations, page 104 and 105. It's really interesting. Fred Collier, he's still alive. He used to be in the church, and he was able to get into the archives of the church. I don't know what position of authority he had, but he was able to get in there, and he would find things And then I guess it was this bathroom, and he would say he would have somebody that like was helping him, and he would like take copies of things that were not supposed to leave the church vaults, and he would put it through the window in the bathroom, and the person would collect them, and he was able to compile a large compilation of unpublished revelations which the church hides. So, I don't know, it's pretty interesting. Anyway, when leaders are weak, they demand allegiance, often in written form, but those who are rightfully strong need not exercise such force, as they know it does not add to their strength or allegiance. The prophet Joseph Smith stated, quote, in one page 135, pure friendship always becomes weakened the very moment you undertake to make it stronger by penal or oaths and secrecy. Teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 146. What, Arius? Why are you pointing at me? I am trying to read. You want me to read you a story? What? He's pointing at me, and he's grunting at me. What? Take a nap. Take a nap. You take a nap. Okay, watch Elmo. You gonna watch Elmo? Can I have a kiss? My kisses? Mwah. Thank you. He gave me a kiss. All right. But unfortunately, the Mormon Church has not escaped this desire to compel and control the free conscience and belief of its members. For nearly 50 years, the Church has been issuing test oaths for members to sign. Notice the allegiance demanded by the leaders on one of their test oaths. This is one of their test oaths. But they also have you do this every time you go in to get a temple recommend. So, I fully accept and endorse and endeavor to make part of my life the present-day teachings of the general authorities of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, with headquarters at 47 East South Temple Street, Salt Lake City, Utah. And that's the old church office building. The new one is on North Temple. It's like right next to it. Like, you've got a 28-story office building. And then you've got, like, the old church office building, which is just directly south of that, which is on South Temple. That I sustain the present-day leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, with headquarters at 47 East South Temple Street, Salt Lake City, Utah, as authorized servants of God upon the earth. I say truthfully, wholeheartedly, and with my own free will, like they force you to sign these things, right, that I do accept and endorse the present policies of the church, of the teachings of the general, with the present policies and teachings of the general authorities of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, with headquarters at 47 East South Temple Street, Salt Lake City, Utah. It is my intention to live my life in harmony with the present day policies and practices of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, with headquarters. I'm not going to go over that again. And then they have the place for you to sign it. And that one actually was the one that they tried to force Ogden Kraut to write or to sign. You know, Ogden Kraut was in the church, and he wrote a book called Jesus with Mary, and it was extremely popular. And he started writing other books, and the church got mad at him, you know, and I think Ogden eventually became a polygamist, and I can't remember exactly why the church kicked him out. But this is one of the test oaths that they had him sign, or they tried to have him sign anyway. Ironically, these tests, though, said nothing about following God, or following Jesus Christ, following the Holy Spirit, but only following the men at 47 East South Temple Street, page 136. Those who are excommunicated from the church should be so handled only for the reasons of sin, yet many over-enthusiastic leaders cut people off from the church for believing or disbelieving certain doctrines. Like, if you believe like me that because of my studies and because I know the truth by revelation, that Jesus Christ is not the Jehovah of the Old Testament, which was taught in the early church and which is upheld by Ether chapter 3, then they'll kick you out of the church because they changed the doctrine in the 1880s. And then, hold on, give me that. Give me it. Give me it. Arius, spit it out. Give me it. Give me it. Spit it out. He found a dime. I have no idea where he found it. Okay. All right, crisis averted. My duties of a dad, because I want to protect him from himself. What? Is that Elmo? Are you watching Elmo? Yeah? He loves Elmo. They think they're doing God. Well, I was saying, like, the whole thing about Jesus and Jehovah not being the same person as taught by the early leaders of the church and also in the Book of Mormon. If you say that you believe that, or if you tell other people that you believe that, you're in danger of being hauled into the stake president's office and excommunicated for it. Like, if you believe something, or even if you know it by revelation, and they don't want that in the church, and you do not denounce it. Okay, so if they force you to denounce something. So, like, for myself, I know that the Adam God doctrine was taught by Joseph Smith. The Brigham Young also taught it, and other early leaders of the church taught it. I know that it's also taught in the Temple Endowment. And I know that it is true doctrine. And people that understand multiple mortal probations and the progression of the gods and those type of things, which are deep doctrines taught in the early church, King Follett Discourse, Lecture at the Grove, these type of things, you will be excommunicated from the church just for believing. My stake president in Vermont in 2013 had a trial that I was not able to attend because I was an over-the-road truck driver, and I called them like a week before, and I'm like, I'm not going to be able to get home in time. Can you please reschedule this? And they said, we don't need you to be at the trial. Like, I'm supposed to be at the – I have a right to be at the trial, you know, to lay out – there's supposed to be six councilmen on my side and six councilmen on the side of the church. And you know, that's the way – there's a way in which things are supposed to be done. There are rules and laws set up in the kingdom of God that cannot be abrogated or annulled or done away with just because some state president doesn't like following the rules or whatever. But I wasn't able to get to my trial, and they excommunicated me for apostasy for belief in the Adam God doctrine. Now, bear in mind, the only people I would talk to these things about was my wife, and my wife talked about it to her mother, and her mother told the stake president, I don't know who else she told. And so they pulled me into an office, the stake presidency, I've never even been to before. I only met the guy one time. He didn't know me from Adam. I wasn't teaching this openly in the church, but I read these things, and I, you know, I'm working through things myself, but I know that this is true doctrine. And you're fine, Arius. Come here. Why do you got to get off the bed all the time? Come here. He just fell off the bed under his butt. He was like, he had his feet on the bed rail, and he grabbed a hold of the blanket again. And he fell on his butt, but he's fine. What are you doing? Arius, what are you doing? Why do you have to get off the bed? Can't you just take a nap? We've been up for too long today. We need to take naps. Don't you want to listen to me read a story? He's talking to me. What? Yeah. All right. So I have a little bit of experience with this, and I know many others, you know, and like you know me as somebody who talks about all these things, I used to keep my mouth shut. But in 2013, God told me to be bold with my witness, and then he also told me to start doing these things. So, like, the first time I ever did a radio show, the spirit was so strong. I was coming back from Boise, Idaho, and I pulled over, and I did my radio show. And by the time the 2 hours was over with, I was so completely exhausted because of how strong the spirit was. I called my boss and I just told him I can't drive. I'm sick or something. And I remember laying there with my sleeper door open on the side of the road just north of the Idaho-Utah border. It was like the last exit in Idaho-Utah on I-84 north of Snowville. And I just laid there. And it was January of 2014, and I just couldn't drive. I couldn't do anything because I was so exhausted because the spirit was so strong. I had to recover from this experience. And I've gotten used to these things, the spirit being really strong, you know, but God told me to do what I'm doing. I do the things that I do, and, like, I spend my own money. I get very little help, have had very little help all these years from 2014 till the current time, 7 years, going on 7 years. I guess it would be 7 years this month. But I don't do it for money, and I don't do it for fame. I do it because I want people to know the truth, and I want people to know what's going on, because a lot of people have blinders on. And how are you going to repent for believing in false doctrine if you never understand that some of the stuff that you are taught is actually contradicting things that were restored in the restoration? If you don't have somebody to help you take your blinders off, you will be in strong delusion, because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we know that all they who believe the lie receive strong delusion, that they all might be damned because they did not love the truth. And I add a little bit to that. Why didn't they love the truth? What is it talking about? They don't love the truth enough to find out for themselves if it's true. They don't love the truth enough to go to God to find out if the truth is true, to get confirmation of the Holy Spirit. They just believe something without knowing it's true because they don't ever take the time to figure out what is true and what is not true. In Isaiah chapter 28, it talks about the one mighty and strong teaching the drunkards of Ephraim, and it talks about them learning line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, but it also can be turned around to them losing line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Because apostasy happens in small steps. But knowing the truth as revealed by God through the Holy Spirit and gotten confirmation, building yourself upon the rock of revelation happens in small steps as well. Somebody the other day, they said, why would I want to get off the good ship Zion when the storm's coming? And I said, I would rather be on the rock of revelation than on some fragile boat in some ocean with a storm coming. You know, the good ship Zion's been hijacked by Babylonian businessmen, and I'm sorry that people don't realize that, but it's the truth. It's not my truth, it's the truth. Babylonian businessmen have taken over your church. There's good ones and there's bad ones, and they all look the same. Wheat and tares all the way up to the very top of leadership. And there's more to what goes on behind the scenes than you are ever going to know about.
Let's see here. My wife is... Oh, my wife just texted me. Let me see here. All right. It is strange that many men should have such strong desire to force others to adopt their views and practices. It is strange to contemplate that prisons, torture, and death have been employed in the service of compulsory religion. No doubt most of these who have resorted to such means have done so believing that they were trying to benefit their fellow men by compelling them to believe and to do right. They did not call themselves persecutors, nor do their modern successors regard themselves as persecutors. If they slander the members of unpopular churches, boycott them socially and otherwise, or blackball them so they can't get jobs, which has happened to Kevin, that's why he does things that he does, and do everything in their power to prevent people from being interested in them. But no, like when I was living in Orangeville, the ward there, they had so many rumors running around about. Now, it wasn't anybody's business about my beliefs in that ward. And in fact, if the stake president in Castledale would have been obedient to what Thomas Monson they put in my file, Thomas Monson told my stake president in Spanish Fork to leave me alone, to allow me to participate in the meeting. That the only thing that I was restricted from doing was taking the sacrament, which is fine anyway, because the priesthood that they have is their lines of authority have been corrupted. So I do my own priesthood. I know my priesthood is right on. And I wasn't allowed to pray in publicly in meetings. And that's fine. You know, so my wife and I and my kids would go to church. No problem. And I would still be in the church if it wasn't for that stake president down in Castledale. Tuller. Or was it Tuller? Tuttle. It was Tuttle. My mission president was Tuller. I can't remember what his first name was. Elder Tuller. An accountant. Yeah, that's what his profession was. Tuller works for the Department of Workforce Services. In fact, this is kind of funny. So this guy had never seen me, didn't know who I was. He got a file. He instructed the bishop, Scott Stoddard? No, it wasn't Stoddard. It was Scott Stilson in the Orangeville First Ward, to instruct me that I was not allowed to speak or participate in their meetings and that I was not allowed to speak to anybody on church property or the church's legal department would have a trespass order against me, which would prevent me from going on any church property. Now, keep also in mind, I wasn't sharing things with the ward members. All I would do, we'd go to sacrament, we'd go to Sunday school, and we'd go to Elders Quorum. My wife would go to Relief Society, the kids would go to their meetings. In Sunday school and Elders Quorum, I would talk about what they were talking about. I was a gospel doctrine teacher for years, and I've done more study than most gospel doctrine teachers will ever know. I used to spend between $200 to $400 a month on audio cassettes, CDs and books, because I was making $40,000 a year as a truck driver with no bills because I didn't live anywhere. I lived in my semi-truck for many, many years, and I would study, and I was a driver trainer too, so I would sit in the passenger seat and read and observe the driver. And like, I know I'm going off on the tangents, but I got to tell you this because it's kind of funny. So I did a ton of missionary work all over North America. a ton. It was like my motivation in life. And one of the things that I did was a little bit conniving or something. I don't even know. But so before I got my first student as a driver trainer, I pulled the AM/FM radio out of the truck. Or why didn't pull it out? I got behind there and I got the antenna and I pulled it out. So there was no AM/FM antenna. I pulled it out so that it would barely touch. So there was like a little bit of radio, but like pretty much you go 2 miles from the source, maybe not two, but like you just, and one of the reasons truck drivers like country and gospel so much is because out in the country, when you're driving across the country, like this, like back in the day when I first started driving a truck back in the 90s, like the only thing you could find on the radio was like on the AM dial, usually at night, you'd be listening to some country music if you're going to listen to anything. And I used to have like briefcases of tapes that I used to bring with me with all the music that I liked. You know, but then also all the audiobooks and all of that stuff too. But so I'd wait for a minute. I'd be like, yeah, choose whatever you want to listen to. And then we'd get a little ways from the source of the AM or the FM and like, oh, the reader doesn't work. And I'd be like, oh, I got these boxes of audiobooks. You want to listen to some of them? And they'd say, okay, well, what do you got? I'd show them. Children of the Promise, The Work and the Glory, Nephites in the Tennis Shoe, Anita Stansfield. I don't know. I had a ton. And so I'd be like, well, yeah, this one's about this, and that one's about that, and these are pretty interesting. And, like, they would, to pass the time, would listen to my LDS collection of audiobooks, and if they didn't convert to the church, at least they learned something about it, you know. But I did have plenty of conversions doing that and other things as well, you know. So so getting back to what I was talking about before, I didn't share a whole bunch of deep doctrine with those people, and I didn't share it with people that at church either. I wasn't causing problems. Thomas Monson, he actually knows who I am. Well, he did before he passed away. I actually dated his great niece. In fact, she's one of these girls that told me that she got revelation I was supposed to be her husband. And I was like, oh, well, okay, we can date and we'll see what happens. And then I'll tell you the story. Oh, story time. So I met this girl named Rebecca Lindberg in 2003. I fell in love with this girl. Loved her. She loved me. Like, we wanted to get married, but it was like on and off again, because like back before my conversion, I actually started a gang called the Mormon Mafia because I was way anti-Mormon. And, like, I was Baptist, got anti-Mormon, and then I kind of went goth, and I started getting into drugs and running with the wrong people. So, like, anyway, I kind of thought it was funny because we were living in Davis in Weber County. I thought it would be fun to mock the Mormons. So we started a gang called the Mormon Mafia. It was just a bunch of punks and goths, all of us friends. You know, listening to Nine Inch Nails and Limp Bizkit and Tool and Insane Clown Posse and all that kind of stuff, right? So, some of my guys, and they all called me the Godfather. And they also used to call me Lazarus because it was things that happened, like, that would happen later. Anyway, but they called me the Godfather because I was the godfather of the Mormon Mafia. Well, some of my guys went and they were friends with one of my other friends who worked at Hill Air Force Base. And I can't prove any of this now, and it's been 20-something, 25 years, 26, 27 years since this happened. But anyway, they were bringing in marijuana on C-130s. And I guess they paid the MPs off. What are you doing? Do you need a shower? Oh my gosh, his diaper is drooping. Olivia's going to be home any second. Thank goodness. Anyway, so they brought in drugs from somewhere. I don't even know where. And they gave them to us to sell. Now, I was paranoid, very paranoid, so I didn't have anything to do with it. But my joke of a gang turned into a real gang. And when things got crazy, that's about the time I met the – I actually separated myself from those guys. And I disappeared off the face of the planet because when I met the missionaries, I was out, gone. Nobody knew what happened to me for like 3 or 4 years. And then I came back. I found out one of the guy – or ladies actually got shot in the head. There were other guys that were in prison. One of the leaders, he actually got out of it and joined the army. You know, like it was a bad deal. But so this woman that I was engaged to, like, she didn't know anything about gangs. She thought that, and she has Asperger's though, so there might be something there. But of course, I didn't know that at the time. I didn't find that out until later. I knew that she was a little bit different. Anyway, but I loved her. But she, like, would, you know, she'd break up with me because she found out that if you're in a gang, you have to, like, in order to get into the gang, you have to rape people. Like, what are you talking about? And, like, I couldn't just tell her, no, that it was a joke, and it turned into, like, a bunch of people selling drugs, and it, like, that wasn't what I ever started. Like, I did start it, but I didn't start that part of it, you know? Anyway, so we are going to go get married on May 25th of 2005. And we were going to get married in the Salt Lake Temple. And that morning, she pulled out. I tried to fix it, tried to figure out what in the world, like, you know. And after about a month, I was like, okay. You know what? I'm not doing this on and off again thing anymore. I'm going to go start my life, a different life in St. George. I moved from Salt Lake City, or Kearns actually, to St. George. And I just completely cut off all contact with her during that time. So during that time, between the time when I cut off contact, I mean, I missed her. I loved her. I wanted to be with her. But, you know, it was nuts. So I was friends with this other girl that I had met before I became serious with Rebecca, and she was President Hinckley's niece. So I've got she was President Monson's niece. President, and this is all just random. Like, these people didn't know each other. I don't even, like, I know how I met both of these girls on a site called LDS Mingles, which I used to be on. You know, and I didn't know either one of them were President Hinckley or President Monson's niece until later. In fact, I didn't know that this one girl was President Monson's niece until I was like, you know, I told her that. I was like, she knew about Rebecca. And I told her, you know, Rebecca's President Monson's niece, and President Hinckley's niece. President Hinckley was the president of the church at the time, and President Monson was the first counselor. Arius, stop. Hold on, I got to mute myself for a minute. I heard the kids come in the door. Arius's butt is about to fall off, and he stinks. He's out. Olivia! Can you say Emmett? Can you say Emmett? Emmett? Aunt! Olivia!
Hiya. That's what he says. Anyway, so I found out, like, after I broke up with Rebecca, that this other girl that was really interested in me, that told me that she got in revelation I was supposed to be her husband, she was President Monson's niece. So I used to go to church with Rebecca in President Hinckley's ward. What are you doing? What? What? Where are you going? Don't fall. Love you. Bye. What? Oh my gosh. The step is right there. Okay, you're good now, right? Okay, he's good. He's going to yell at the... He's running across the room. Olivia! Olivia! So anyway, so Thomas Monson knew who I was because I was among those people. You know, we used to go to church at the Joseph Smith Memorial Building where President Hinckley went to church and a whole bunch of other apostles. They knew who I was because the letter I sent in 2004 while I was dating President Hinckley's niece, Rebecca. And, oh my gosh, I got to get up and, like, open the door for Arius is standing there pounding on the door. So I stayed in my room today instead of going down to the living room to do the radio show. Partly because they always want to talk to me when they come home. And I would love to talk to them after I do the radio show. And this is all live, so... Hold on here. Okay, I'm back. The baby is with the elders, and I'll continue reading. Anyway, I don't know why I'm going into all this detail about everything. So the 12-year-old decides to come upstairs and to come into my sacred bedroom. So if I leave, you didn't know that I was on my radio show. My radio show for you for the second week in a row is every day from 3 p.m. to 5 p.m. So if it's between those hours, I'm on my radio show. Give me your phone. You're grounded forever from everything. And no more basketball. Why do you have orange on your head? You're Simba. In art class, somebody put paint on your head and they said you're Simba. No, I didn't. So do you identify as a boy lion now?
No, I'm not Simba.
You got Simba'd?
Yeah.
Simba's a boy lion. Lion cub. So you're a boy lion cub. My daughter just announced to me that she's transgendered and trans-speciesed.
No.
She's like, no. Then why are you like identifying as Simba? Okay, you should take Murray out and put her on a lead in front of the house so she can get out of the basement and go munch on some grass or something. She was, like, yelling at me today. Well, I pet her, too, but as soon as I walked up the stairs, yeah. Okay, so go down there. She's not doing the whole thing that she was doing the other day with the whole pregnancy stuff. So she'll probably be fine to be in the front yard for a little bit. Let her munch on some grass. Well, do whatever you got to do. Do whatever you got to do. That little piece of metal that stops the dogs, she'll just drag it all over the place. You got
to
figure out something else. Okay. I don't need to know what you're going to do. If you know what you're going to do, then you can do what you're going to do. You can go now. Love you. Bye. Okay, close the door. Thank you. Bye. Oh, my gosh.
So Thomas Monson knows who I am. He knows my claims. They have a file on me. They have my letters in their archives. L. Tom Perry came to interview me about some of my experiences. He slapped me on the back and he said, well, God's the one that chooses his prophets, because we sure don't. And he knows things you don't know. And at the time that he said that, I didn't know. I do know things now. I know why he said that. Because they have to. There's good ones and there's bad ones among them. There are wheat and there are tares in the apostleship, in the leadership of the church. When Thomas Monson died, I was told that I would have a trespass order against me if I even spoke to anybody at the church. I could come to church with my family, but I was not allowed to speak to anybody. I wasn't even sharing who I was or any of the doctrines or any of the stuff. All I was doing was I would read the church manual, the lesson that they were preparing, and I would prepare for it. And then when they were talking, I gave insights. I talked about things. And I used to study, like, a lot. I still do. But I wasn't a threat to them, but they consider me a threat because I have beliefs that are a little bit different than theirs. You know, since that time, I have come to find out that, according to Section 124, the church was rejected. So, like, there's some authority claim stuff that they've got going on there that is completely disputed by the Doctrine and Covenants itself. You know, so it is what it is. And they cast me out of the church for apostasy because I didn't believe like they believed. You know, I even told them, look, I sustained Thomas Monson as president of the church, but I cannot sustain him as being a prophet, seer, and revelator if I do not see the fruits of him being an actual prophet, seer, and revelator. You know, if I didn't have a testimony of Thomas Monson, but I was still faithful in every way, why punish me for that? But when somebody knows that you know things about them, lies that they're trying to keep from other people. But you know what really is stupid about the whole situation? People like me that are silent, that have our beliefs, and there are probably hundreds of thousands of fundamentalists within the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And they don't say anything to anybody, but they're there. They go to the meetings. I've been to so many fundamentalist meetings where I'm like, well, what group are you with? Well, I'm in the mainstream. They're there. They're all over the place. They keep their mouths shut so they don't lose their membership in the church. But as soon as they're found out, they get kicked out of the church because they believe a little bit differently than the current leaders of the church. Now, if they believed the way Brigham Young believed back in the days of Brigham Young, they would have been fine. But every time you get a new church leader, new church president, something has to change every single time. They have to get rid of things. Russell M. Nelson got rid of more of the endowment. President Hinckley got rid of more of the endowment. They just change things. They get rid of doctrines. They change doctrines. Over time, you may not see it, but over time, if you study it, you'll see it. And then anybody who points out these things, oh, they're an apostate, and they have to be silenced. And then people have to make up rumors about them like they did over in Orangeville. There were all kinds of rumors. I didn't know that there were rumors. People were nice to us, to our face, until this guy moved into this house that was vacant across the street from us. His name was Levy. Right behind him was where the bishop lived, Scott. Levy would hear all of these rumors about me, crazy rumors.
And then Levy would come over to me because we became friends. And I didn't tell him who I was or any of this stuff. He was, he's not denominational. I think he was Catholic when he was younger, but he was not Mormon. In fact, we introduced him to the Pentecostal church that we enjoy attending in Price, and he came with us a couple times, and then we'd see him there every once in a while after that. But he started telling me all the stuff that they were saying about me. Lies. After they told me I was not allowed to speak on church property or I'd receive a trespass order against me, where I wouldn't be able to go on any property at all. Like, I couldn't go to Temple Square. I couldn't go to, you know, to listen to the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. I couldn't go to the Joseph Smith Memorial Building. You know, if that happened, they never did put that order on me. You know, so I was like, I'm not playing your games. I said, I'm going to stand by my testimony and the things that I believe to be true. And I walked into Sunday school one day, and nobody in the ward knew at this time about anything. Heck, the state president didn't even know hardly anything about me. He got a stupid file, probably didn't read the whole thing. The bishop didn't really, the only thing the bishop knew was I was a new member in their, or I was a new person in their ward. And I was like, they loved my, what I would talk about in Sunday school. So I walk into Sunday school and I told my wife, we're not going to be part of this church or this ward. And like, everybody's shocked. I grabbed my wife out of Sunday school. I grabbed my kids out of there and then I cursed them. Within a year, that ward went from having the overflow open every week in Sunday school, or not Sunday school, in sacrament meeting, to closing down. And they say, oh, people moved. Nobody moved. We lived in the neighborhood where that ward was. Nobody moved. Maybe a couple of people moved. It wasn't that much, though. But they destroyed themselves. And that ward doesn't exist anymore. It never will. Which is sad. The prophet Joseph Smith explained the nature of those who cause trouble for members within the church by saying, when once that light which was in them is taken from them, they become as much darkened as they were previously enlightened. And then no marvel if all of their power should be enlisted against the truth. And they, Judas-like, seek the destruction of those who were the greatest benefactors. What nearer friend on earth or in heaven had Judas than the Savior? And this first object was to destroy him. Teaching of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 67. And that's true, too. You know, when you have a prophet, Satan will find other ways to destroy him as well. But some people use that argument and say, well, you're just in the darkness now because you, like, knew all the stuff. And then you became disgruntled or whatever, and you left the church. If I didn't leave the church, they kicked me out. I would still be a member if it wasn't for that. But how do you become an apostate to a church that's in apostasy? All of the prophets always wanted to restore people back to the truth. That's all I'm doing. That's all my job is. Well, I have more than that, but that's one of my jobs. I have to teach they who have been weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast to return people to the truth of the restoration and show them how things have changed. Now, do I tell people to leave the church? No, I do not. If they want to be rebaptized, I tell them they can come to me to be rebaptized. I've rebaptized a lot of people. And then I tell them, go back to the church that you came from. Be a light to those people. You know, I warn them
not to talk about certain things, you know. But there are lots of people that I've baptized over the years, or people that I have set apart to priesthood that have baptized others, and then they go back into the church. It's just fine with me. And in fact, I have a huge following in Pakistan and India and other places all around the world, because this radio podcast, this live broadcast right now, is going all around the world. It's even in mainland China. I get people contacting me from all over the world that listen to these things, where the LDS Church isn't even in those countries. And I tell them, write to church headquarters, have them send missionaries to you, have them baptize you. And they do, and they find out, there's a bunch of people, they find out the church is not in their area, and they do not know when missionaries, and this is even before COVID, they don't know when missionaries will be in the area. So it's kind of funny, because like, I have friends that I knew or that I know that were not even members of the church, and they listen to these radio shows, and then they become members of the church. You know, I've probably been the, and I'm not trying to toot my horn, it's just the way it is. And I'm talking about truth and facts. Like, people think, well, you're just prideful because you say these things. I don't care if you know who I am. I kind of like it that you don't know who I am, because I like my privacy. I like my job. I don't want controversy. I just want to have my family, you know, but I have been told to do what I do, so I do it. I've received death threats. I've received all kinds of threats because of my ministry. But it's just about truth. That's all I care about. I care about law and order. I care about truth, right and wrong. And I'm not even angry at the church. I understand why things happen that happened. But I do get angry about when they do things like they do. Like, we'll talk about Short Creek and what happened down there that was led by church leaders. You know, where people were, the families, polygamous families were destroyed, and they call us cultists, they call us all kinds of other things, you know, to demonize us, when all we're trying to do is live the religion that was restored to the prophet Joseph Smith. That's all we're trying to do. And we have a problem with it when the church itself changes their very doctrines. And they change the doctrines, and anybody who holds on to those old doctrines, they get kicked out of the church. And then what do? They run off to the fundamentalists, because those guys actually care about the doctrines and they actually, you know, remain in the truth. But the problem with fundamentalists is you've got false prophets among them and false leaders that try to control them the same way the LDS church tries to control their own members. It's ridiculous. So on page 137, just before his death, the prophet foretold to Mosiah Hancock that this transition would occur in the church. Quote, this is Joseph Smith to Mosiah Hancock. You will live to see men arise in power in the church who will seek to put down your friends and the friends of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many will be hoisted because of their money and their worldly learning, which they seem to be in possession of. And many who are the true followers of our Lord and Savior will be cast down because of their poverty. Mosiah Hancock Journal, page 19. By the late 1890s, the church chose to turn a corner rather than continue on the straight and narrow path, giving up their political kingdom, their economic united orders. So I was talking about the Council of 50, the United Orders, and their social marriage system, or plural celestial marriage, to become part of the world. Wilford Woodruff was church president during that time, and Thomas Alexander, who was a historian and BYU professor, was reported to have said Alexander called President Wilford Woodruff a prime mover in the effort to shift the church's emphasis from a political, economic, social, and religious organization to an organization that emphasized personal piety, church attendance, and ritual. He said President Wilford Woodruff chose to accommodate the customs of non-Mormons rather than see the church be destroyed. Sound like what happened in 325 AD, right around that time with Constantine and the church? If you know your history, you'll know it's the same thing. Same things happened. Nothing is new under the sun. He said President Woodruff chose to accommodate the customs of non-Mormons rather than to see the church destroyed. Such accommodation, said Alexander, paved the way for sweeping political, economic, and social change that would bring Utah statehood and its people into the 21st century, or the 20th century. Deseret News, January 13, 1990. Elder Carmack spoke about the pivotal times the church had taken and said, quote, "We had a period of isolation in the West. Then we had a period of tremendous persecution, and we have turned other corner, and we have turned another corner about the turn of the century." Page 138. During his tenure, Heber J. Grant moved us into the modern era. Because Heber J. Grant was a Babylonian businessman who hijacked the church. He was all part of it. Rockefeller funded. "We were no longer in isolation. We became a part of the world and the business community and intellectual community that was a major corner that we turned." Church News, January 13, 1990. Martha S. Bradley, another LDS historian and professor, in a classical treatise on the changing faces of Mormonism, noted that during this century, the church's attitude was changed dramatically, and these adjustments also reflect a sort of changing of the guard. Also, through this transition, the church entered the mainstream of conservative American society. During this transition, church leaders changed from persecuted to persecutors. Professor Bradley reported, quote, "Starting in the 1950s, Elder Marky Peterson aggressively worked to eliminate the practice of plural marriage by searching out," this is an apostle in the church, "seeking out the individual believer and utilizing surveillance techniques similar to those used by private investigators." See, they used to sit out side of known fundamentalists, and anybody that go to their house, they would get the license plate numbers of, and they'd take it to their internal sources within the government, and they would find out who those cars belonged to, and then they would go and have their stake presidents excommunicate them for being part of apostasy. Yeah, it's a bunch of crap, and they don't want you to know about it, but guess what? It's not, these things are not going to be hid. You think it's a little bit bad? Oh, it gets worse. After searching for and identifying a suspected polygamist, Elder Peterson encouraged, and you know what's really sad about this? My grandpa was actually friends with this freaking guy. Like, so my grandparents joined the church when they were, my grandmother was 17 in Wisconsin, and then my grandfather married my grandmother. She was his nurse at Angel Island, and he lost his legs in World War II. Anyway, he married her when my grandfather was about 36. He stopped drinking, and he drank a lot, I guess. And he got his life turned around. He joined the church.
My grandmother and him went on missions. I think they went on 7 missions, if I'm not mistaken, together. Some year-long ones, some 2-year ones, some 6-month ones. You know, but they also helped my grandfather develop a teaching method when he was in the mission field that actually was very successful. In fact, I used it on my mission. He taught it to me before I went on my mission to Georgia. And I was very successful with his teaching methods, more so than what the church gave me. You know, I had more baptisms and more people that I taught got baptized than anybody else in the whole mission. My grandfather was friends with a whole bunch of people because he was on the committee for, well, I don't know what you call it, for missionary stuff. Anyway, he knew President Hinckley, he knew Marky Peterson, he knew Bruce R. McConkie. And it's interesting because my grandmother and grandfather, when they went on missions, they actually had their kids with them. My grandmother and grandmother both got pensions from the military for their services. My grandmother was a Navy nurse, and my grandfather was an infantry Marine who won numerous medals. In fact, I have them downstairs. Anyway, he knew people, and like my mother was the rebellious one that was forced to go on missions, and then when she, you know, left her mom and dad, like she got pregnant with my, you know, with me, because I'm the oldest, and we didn't go to church very often. In fact, the only reason I was baptized in the LDS church in 1987 when I was 10 years old, actually I was 9 years old, I would have been 10 in a couple of months because it was March of 1987, I think it was. The only reason I got baptized, I found out later, is because Grandpa told my mom that if she did not get me baptized, that she was out of the will. And my grandparents had a lot of money, so she got me baptized. So anyway, let's see here. So this guy, he goes searching out and identifying suspected polygamists. Elder Peterson encouraged local leaders to watch their homes, to follow them to meetings and other gatherings, and to question them about their unexplained behavior. What does a church have to, why does a church think that it has the right to control other people? You're supposed to lead by persuasion and long suffering and all those type of things, not by control and compulsion. Like, the way they do it is the way Satan did it. That's Satan's plan. That's not God's plan. Never was God's plan. Never will be God's plan. When they do those type of things, they're exhibiting the fruit of who their father is. This information would then be used in a church court. And that's Sunstone, February 1990, Changing Faces, article page 31. This was a change from the attitude of Joseph F. Smith, who said, "If there is anything, gentlemen, that I despise, it is an infamous spotter and informer, and I am not one of those." Smoot Investigation, Volume 1, page 149. Professor Bradley also noted that, quote, in a statement to the United Press, which would later become part of the case file, Apostle Marky Peterson remarked, "The church has actively assisted federal and state authorities in obtaining evidence against the cultists." See, that's what they call fundamentalists. That demonize them for living the restored truth of the gospel, and helping to prosecute them under the law. uh,
My mouth's getting really dry. I've got to take a drink here real quick. See, Radio Free Mormon, I really enjoy listening to his podcast. You should go check it out. He is a meticulous editor. So, like, people like him that do these podcasts, they actually have all of these little gaffes and stuff, but they take the time to edit things out. I do not have the time to do that. So, we do a live show. The live show goes live. If I can mute myself when I cough, that's great. If I can turn my headset off my head so that you don't hear it, that's fine too. And the show must go on. So, let's see here. Among the witnesses for the prosecution are men who have been appointed by the church to search out the cultists. This is Marky Peterson, right? Turning over such information as they gather to the prosecution for their use. These men have also been appointed by the church to do all they can do to fight the spread of polygamy. At the time, the church was supplying information from its internal surveillance activities to the state attorney general. It was publicly denied any part of the action. And that comes from the Smoot investigation. I think this is a different... I think that's from Changing Faces based on Sunstone magazine. Anyway, it doesn't matter. So we're on page 140. We're 84% done. I can't wait to be done for today because I am tired and I'm going to take a nap. I don't care what anybody says. All right. We're on page 140. Changes in the LDS Church have continued to... the present time. Elder George P. Lee of the First Quorum of the 70 regarded the change from spiritual to the temporal as a grievous mistake and mentioned such in his meetings with the general authorities. In a letter he wrote to the brethren just prior to his excommunication, because you're not allowed to speak out against your leaders, he stated, quote, "We need to get our act together before the Spirit of the Lord is grieved and before the Lord says amen to our priesthood and the authority as he did to the Nephites. I believe our fate is very similar to the Nephites unless we can turn it around only upon principles of righteousness. We do not have the priesthood for self-aggrandizement or to be used as to oppress anyone. There is no priesthood of God that authorizes any one man to oppress another or to intrude upon his rights in any way." Elder George P. Lee went on to mention some of the weaknesses of the church leaders today. Pride, absolutely. Arrogance, yep. And the unrighteous dominion and control which encourage priesthood abuses. They induce fear and produce forced obedience. Love of power, love of status, love of position, which creates a sense of worship for those in control and power. They love their money, even though it's contradicted. It is not given for one man to own that which is above another, wherefore the whole world lieth in sin. Hey, Kim, you're live.
Hi. Does the doctor tell you how many milligrams of that stuff to take for sleep?
Melatonin?
Yes. How many milligrams did he say?
He said take all of them.
Okay. Then it is going to be this one. Okay. Sounds great.
He didn't actually say, but I'm just saying, I'm so tired, I just want to sleep. And he said that the reason I'm having problems is because melatonin is created at night when the sun goes down and I work at night.
That's exactly why.
Yeah.
That's how come we gave you those other sleep aids, and those ones have the same thing in them, but not to the extent of the thing that I just found, so you're going to take this instead.
Yes, dear. Will it fit in with my pills?
It might. It's a smaller one, so.
Oh, he also is, he upped my dosage of Juodorento. I think it
okay.
Jardy, no, it was Judah. Anyway, so I have to take it morning and night now, not just mornings.
Oh, so maybe they can get you down to the right thing. That's fun. Nice. So you're just going to talk about all your medicine on the radio show. I was trying not to.
I don't even care.
Okay.
I don't care. I don't believe in HIPAA laws. I don't believe in pharmacia either, but in order for me to keep my job, I got to get my blood sugars down to an acceptable level.
Yep,
and since I don't
absolutely.
Have time to exercise, I told the doctor today, I said, I get lots of exercise. I climb up on top of the trailers. I stomp coal down. I climb down from the top of the trailers. I pound on the side of the trailers with a heavy mallet every day, every round. Like, I get lots of exercise.
Perfect.
He laughed.
He's like, not like that. He's like, we need you to do running or something.
Right. And he also was like, I thought your wife was a Nazi, because I told him I eat what I'm given.
Uh-huh.
And I was like, well, my Nazi wife works for a living, and she can't do everything that she used to do, so we have a 15-year-old that kind of helps out with things, and I get whatever he decides to make. Which
yep.
is sometimes corn dogs and sometimes burritos and sometimes pizza and sometimes it's actual food.
Yeah. Sometimes when my wife cooks, then I get vegetables and meat because that's actually how it goes.
Yeah.
Because that's how I cook. I can't find what I was looking for. I was going to do some kind of kidney cleanse or something. I can't find one.
Okay.
Are
well,
you
going to
do that with me? Should I get enough for you too?
Sure, but if it makes me have problems while I'm working, then I won't take it.
Yes, I know that, of course.
Okay, anyway, get something delicious for dinner.
Oh, yeah, I was going to ask. I asked Olivia. She said she didn't know if anybody took anything out, so I am just going to have to do something else, I guess.
We have a leg of goat in the basement.
No. No.
She was yelling at me today.
Because you weren't
like,
listening to her?
No, she knew I was out walking around upstairs, and she started screaming at me. So I went down to see, like, I thought she was having her babies or something. And she's just popped her head out, you know, over the thing that's in the room so she can't get out. She popped her head out, and she was yelling at me.
I
pet her for a little while. And then she peed on the ground.
Aww.
Because that's what she does. Anyway, our mama goat is going to give birth to babies, hopefully here this week. And
yep.
She's exhibiting all of the signs of you know, having babies. So we have her, because she got pregnant way too early, because our little devil goat, Luke, decided to get out and go impregnate her.
Yep, that's what
goats
happened.
Are so ridiculous. Like male goats, when there is a woman goat in heat, they're hard to control. We need
yep.
to get a massive chain and, I don't know, tie him to a railroad tie or something. Of course, he'd just pull it around because he's a flipping crazy goat. All right. I am almost done with the reading. Did you want to listen?
Sure. Well, I have to mute it because I am at the store still. So.
Okay.
All right.
I'll finish. If you have anything to say, just unmute yourself and then you can say whatever you want. So.
Okay. Sounds good.
All right. Let's see. The rich man seems to get richer. All right. Hold on. Yeah, the rich seem to get richer and the poor get poorer, which encourages no sense of responsibility to the poor. In fact, you told me not to talk about the poor nor pray for them.
I am not sure how many of us would really, how many of us would really do the Lord's work if we're not being paid. See, this guy who was in the first quarter of the 70 is admitting back in the 1980s that they were being paid for their work. Now, that's come out through WikiLeaks or Mormon leaks. You know, they get $1 million sign-on bonus to become a general or an apostle, between $250,000 to $500,000 a year for a living stipend after all of the other book deals and all the other, they sit on corporate boards that the church owns and they get paid as corporate board members. Like, they're making a lot of money, and then they want you to take the $10 that you got and give them $1 out of it, you know. Plus whatever other offerings they can get you to pay into their billion-dollar organization where they have no united orders and they don't care about plural celestial marriage and they don't care about the law of consecration or the law of adoption or, you know, all the other things that they've changed. It's just a business now. It's been a business. And they wear wolves. Oh, wait, no. They wear wool suits. Like, you know, wool and sheep, wolf and sheep's clothing. They're Babylonian wolves in wool suits. Anyway, Elder Lee has mentioned since that time that the church has various ways of harassing and prosecuting those who, because of their fundamentalist beliefs, do not comply with the present teachings of the church leaders today. And you know what? Like, that's like the Catholics trying to tell the Baptists what to do. You know, the fundamentalists have their own churches. Some of them don't belong to any church. They're just independent. They are not part of the LDS church. If they left the LDS church or if the church decided they cut them off, that is as far as a church should go. But no, they like find you out. They find out where you live. They find out who your friends are. They like blackball you. They do whatever they can to persecute you because they think that they have some kind of authority over you. They don't have any authority except for the authority that you give them or the authority that they take illegally. Page 141. It would be well for all Latter-day Saints, especially those who claim to hold the priesthood, to carefully evaluate their position. Paul warned the saints, quote, "Beware lest any men spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ." Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. The authority of the priesthood has been the same in every dispensation, and the authority of the world has also been the same. The men of God will learn they cannot be loyal to both. All right, so when we come back on, we'll be in chapter 7, and that's conferral and ordination of the priesthood. If we have any guest callers, I'll check the studio after I'm done reading the first page of the next program. And then if we don't have any guest callers, and if Kim doesn't want to say anything, I'll just start the music. And we'll leave it at that. We'll be back on tomorrow at 3 p.m., 3 to 5 every day, every weekday anyway. All right, so the guest caller number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can call in with your questions or your comments. I'll read this first page of Chapter 7 so you get a taste for what's coming. And then we'll be done with that unless we have callers, which we almost never do. So, conferral and ordination of the priesthood, Chapter 7 of Holy Priesthood, Volume 1. And this is going to be cut up into a bunch of parts because the dang thing is ridiculous long. So, brethren, it is a glorious privilege to have the priesthood of God, which has the power that is greater than that held by kings and emperors. Priesthood, page 6, by Spencer W. Kimball. Priesthood, a sacred privilege.
There is no greater privilege on earth than to possess the priesthood, nor is there any greater power. But if you had the fullness of the priesthood, that might be true. But anyway, for this reason, it is important to understand what it is and make sure it is conferred properly. A brief review was given to Joseph Fielding Smith. Quote, priesthood has been defined by President John Taylor as the rule, authority, and administration of the government of God upon the earth or in the heavens. It is the authority of God delegated to man, which, by which he is given power to officiate in all the ordinances of the gospel, speak in the name of the Lord, perform all duties pertaining to the building up of the kingdom of God on the earth, and obtain knowledge by revelation. It is the power by which worlds are made. It is the power they obey, for it is the authority by which our eternal Father performs all his work. Without priesthood, there can be no Church of Jesus Christ upon the earth. No official act performed in the name of the Lord or recognized by him, no remission of sins or fellowship with God. No man has power to take this authority to himself. It must be delegated and come through the proper channels of the author of our faith. And quote, Way to Perfection by Smith, page 70. Let's see here. So, all right, let me see if I can just pull up the studio real quick and see if we have anything going on there. It might take me a minute. Kim, did you have anything that you needed to say before we cut out here?
No, I don't have anything.
Okay. I need a nap.
That sounds about right.
Yeah. I always need a nap. All right, well, yeah, nobody's on, so that's fine. I'll just cut it out at this point, and then I'll just play the music. So thank you, everyone, for listening. I hope that you enjoyed the program. If you could and you do enjoy the program, please rate us on iTunes. Help us get out there so that other people can listen to this information. Share it on Facebook. Do those type of things. That really does help out. So, all right, here we go. Thank you for listening. Take care, everyone. Talk to you tomorrow. Bye.